staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Miranda. Okay, kids, you can find that spot on your Trinity Kids bulletin to jot down these three things that I'm going to mention during the sermon. I want you to listen specifically for them. The first is the last day of school. Secondly is Aragorn from Lord of the Rings. And then finally, I want you to listen for the definition of a witness, okay? So last day of school, Aragorn, and the definition of a witness. With that, let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit now to work with your word, that you would accomplish in our hearts and in our lives and in our church, in our community even, what you desire. And we pray that we would see Jesus more, that we might know him more, that we might love him more, because we would understand more of the great love that he has for us. And so, Lord, we pray this all in his name. Amen. Well, most of you kids are out of school now, and if you're not, I don't know what your school's trying to prove, okay? You should be out by now. So you just finished another grade. You probably had parties. You celebrated the end of school. Some of you probably had some kind of graduation or like even a promotion ceremony. And so at the end of the last day of school, I know for a lot of you that would have been Friday, you technically advanced a grade, okay? So for example, my middle son finished fifth grade on Friday. They did a special promotion ceremony. He became a sixth grader at that moment. It's official, all right? But here's what's a little weird about that. He hasn't had a day of sixth grade yet. He won't experience what it's really like to be a sixth grader until school starts in the fall. So he's truly a sixth grader right now, but he's going to have to wait until August to experience the full glory of sixth grade, right? Okay, why bring that up? For this reason. I think that is a small picture of what is actually a pretty significant struggle that we feel. And it doesn't have to do with middle school, okay? Although that's a struggle unto itself. Here's what I mean. We're now in the seventh week of Easter, and the focus in this season of Easter is on the joy of the resurrection and the tremendous hope that living on this side of Jesus having conquered death brings for us. Incredible joy and hope. And yet, at the very same time, there is still such sorrow in our world. There's still pain, there's still suffering, there's still tears, there's still abuse, there's still broken relationships, there's evil, there is cancer, there's death, and on and on and on. And that sin and suffering is just as real as Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and really, a lot of the times, if we're honest, that feels more real to us than Jesus' resurrection does. So here's our situation. On the one hand, we are a people of the very real hope and joy of following a Savior who was raised from the dead and who will one day return and make all things new. We are a people of hope. And on the other hand, our world and our lives are still broken and ravaged by sin. So here's how Anne Lamott puts this. She gets at that tension this way. We are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world. And that is a really hard place to be. And so oftentimes what ends up happening is that we tend in one of two directions, towards one extreme. Oftentimes this is really based on personality more than anything else. One extreme would be this. It's a naive optimism. So some of us, I would say some of you, this isn't me, have a sort of naturally positive outlook, sort of a hopeful outlook on life. And so embracing that the hope of the resurrection isn't that hard for you. But what may be hard for you is acknowledging the sin and the suffering in your life rather than just trying to downplay it or ignore it. It's almost a naive optimism. So that's one possibility. Here's the other extreme. The other extreme is a hardened cynicism. Because some of us are more of the glass is half empty kind of people by disposition. And so you see the bad a lot more quickly than you see the good in everything. And so fully acknowledging the brokenness of the world, the suffering of the world, actually comes pretty naturally to you. It's believing that Jesus' resurrection from the dead could actually infuse your life and this world right now with hope that's challenging for you. And so the difficulty is that we are living in between these two times. And we're turning this week to celebrating the ascension of Jesus, ascending into heaven. And part of what's so helpful about looking at the ascension is that I think it actually shows us how to live between the times. It helps us to see some of what it looks like to live as an Easter people in a Good Friday world. So here's what I want us to see today. It's that Jesus' ascension calls us to wait for and to witness to the restoration of all things. To wait for and witness to the restoration of all things. So the question I want to ask and answer is, how can we live as an Easter people in a Good Friday world? What does this passage about the ascension call us to do? So I'm going to answer that in two ways. Here's the first. We are to wait for the restoration. We're to wait for the restoration. So a little background. We're jumping into the book of Acts. We're actually going to be in the book of Acts next week as well. Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke tells us in these first couple of verses that in his first book, his Gospel, it's all about what Jesus began to do and teach. And so he was around then with his disciples after the resurrection for 40 days, and it says during that time he was showing himself to be alive after his suffering by many proofs. And then verse 3, it says he was speaking about the kingdom of God. And it's that phrase is going to become really important in a moment here about the question that they ask. So verses 4 and 5, he tells them to stay where they are. They need to wait for the promised Holy Spirit that's going to come upon them. That's what happens in Acts 2. We're going to look at that next week. Skip to verse 6. They're all gathered together here when the disciples turn to Jesus and ask him this. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We're going to press pause right there because the disciples here ask a really important question. So obviously they have some expectation that Jesus at some point is going to restore this kingdom to Israel. So a couple of questions about this. First, what do they mean when they say restore the kingdom to Israel? When they say that they're tapping into this bigger story of the Bible because the longing of the Jewish people in the first century was for God to return as king. Why? Because when God returned as king, that would be the way that the world is made right again. So God had created the world as king. We, in our sin, rebelled against God as king because we wanted to be kings ourselves. But God didn't leave us in that place. Instead, he returned and made this promise saying that he would one day return as king. And that is the hope throughout the Old Testament. There's this hope for a Messiah king who would sit on the throne of David and reestablish God's rule in this world. And when that would happen, the world would be made right again. So what we need to think here is about Aragorn in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. If you remember those great books and even those great movies, Middle Earth was never going to be fully healed and restored until Aragorn was seated on the throne of Gondor. And when that happened, everything would be made right again. That's something of the expectation that first century Jewish people had. They needed God to return and make all things new as king. Jesus then shows up and he says, I am that king. And this message that I'm bringing is that the kingdom is at hand. And so the disciples hear that and immediately they're thinking, is this finally it? Jesus, are you now finally going to restore this kingdom to Israel? Is all that we've hoped for finally going to come to fulfillment here in you, our king? That's some of what they're hoping for. But why is it that they ask here, they ask this question after Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because in Isaiah 32, that restoration of all things is supposed to happen when the Spirit comes. In other words, when the Spirit is poured out, restoration is going to happen. That's why the disciples ask this question in verse 6. So there's this sense of longing and expectation for this king to come and fix this broken world. And obviously, that's how we feel too. We long for a world where we're not hearing about another mass shooting every other week. For a world where a mother and a daughter can walk down the street of their own neighborhood without fear of kidnapping. For a world where Christians are not going to be martyred for their faith in Jesus. There's this hope and this longing for the restoration of the kingdom. And that's what the disciples are hoping for. So how does Jesus respond? Look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So probably not exactly the answer they were looking for, right? Jesus says, it's not for you to know when that's going to happen. God knows, and that's enough. And so what's happening here is that Jesus calls them to wait. He's going to give them something to do here in a moment, which we're going to look at in a second. But what I want you to see is that the disciples had to learn to wait. And I think that's helpful for us because this is where our situation is similar to theirs. So we live on this side of the ascension. Jesus has already ascended to the right hand of the Father. He reigns there right now over the entire world. And you might hear that and think, well, man, it doesn't feel like that right now. What it feels like is that our world is still a mess. My relationships are still a mess. My family is still a mess. I'm still a mess. So how can we say that Jesus reigns now and yet the world still be so broken? Well, the phrase that theologians use to describe the presence of Jesus' kingdom is this. It's that Jesus' kingdom is both already present and also at the very same time not yet present. It is already and not yet. As in, the kingdom is already present now because Jesus has ascended, he reigns now, but it's not yet like it will be one day when the king returns and we see his kingdom fully present in this world. It is already and not yet. And so the author of Hebrews is really helpful in this regard. This is how he puts this. This is chapter 2, verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, so everything in subjection to Jesus, he left nothing outside of his control. Jesus reigns now. But here's what he says. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But it is right now. And one day we will see everything in subjection to him. Okay, so what does that mean for us practically? How does this impact us? Well, it means this. It means that we don't have to pretend like the world is something that it's not. It means that you don't have to adopt this perspective of a naive optimism on the world as if that were the faithful Christian posture to the pain and suffering in our world. The faithful Christian approach to hard things in life is not to immediately jump to Romans 8:28 and say, well, I know God's working all things together for good. Now, that is true, okay? But that doesn't mean that we have to pretend that we don't feel the pain and the grief of cancer. The pain and the grief of tragedies and car accidents. The pain and the grief of death itself. So one example of how this can show itself even within some churches and within Christianity is there's this song that's called At the Cross. And we don't sing that here, and there's a reason we don't sing it, okay? The last words of that hymn are this: "And now I am happy all the day." And now I'm happy all the day. There are two problems with that. One, it's not true, okay? And the other is that it's not Christianity. So those are the reasons we don't sing that here, okay? Here's why it's important to point something like that out. It's because being faithful to Jesus does not mean forcing yourself to be happy in the midst of a situation where you should be weeping and grieving. Jesus did not fake happiness at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He wept. And he did so knowing that he was about to raise him from the dead. Part of what the ascension helps us to see is that Jesus reigns now, but yet we don't see the full effects of his gracious reign, and we shouldn't pretend like we do. And so we wait. So one final point on this, a practice I want us to think about here. How can we learn to wait? Because this does not come naturally to us. One way that we can learn to wait is by prayer. It's really interesting that this wasn't printed in your bulletin, but the section that comes right after our passage, verses 12 through 14, the disciples go to this room away from Jesus because he's ascended to heaven. And what they do as they wait for the Holy Spirit is they go to a room together and they pray. Chapter 1, verse 14, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer." Now, why would prayer be so particularly helpful in teaching us to wait? A lot of reasons. One is this: it reminds us of who is actually in control. And when we pray, we are praying to the only one who can do anything about actually bringing about renewal and restoration in this world. And so we wait for the restoration. That's part of what Jesus calls us to. Here's the other thing he calls us to. He calls us to be active while we're waiting. And so secondly, we witness to the restoration. We witness to the restoration. So verse 8, if you look back there, this is the second part of Jesus's answer to their question. He says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, so a few questions here. First, what does it mean to be a witness? So kids, I want you to think about a witness in a trial. Maybe you've seen this in a courtroom before, where there's a witness that'll be sitting up on the stand, and an attorney will come up and ask that witness some questions. And most of the time, the kinds of questions that they're asking that witness is, "What did you see and what did you hear?" And that's what it means to be a witness, to tell what you have seen and heard. And so in this case, what Jesus is saying is that the disciples are to be witnesses to him. They're to tell others about him, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, all about the things that they themselves have seen and heard. And if we were to continue to make our way through this book of Acts, that's what we'd see happening over and over again, is the disciples telling other people about what Jesus has done, bearing witness to him and his kingdom. That's what it means for us too. That we as a church exist to tell other people about who Jesus is and what it is that he's done. Telling people about the forgiveness that he offers by his death. Telling people about the hope for renewal for ourselves and even for relationships and for our world that he gives us through his resurrection. That is what it means to be a witness. And at the very same time, we hear that, and I know for many of us, that sounds pretty daunting. It might even sound a little scary because we think, "I don't know how to do that. And the thought of doing that is pretty intimidating, and I don't think I've got what it takes to do that. I don't think that I'm able to do that." And so that actually gets at our second question, and it's, how are we to be witnesses? How are we to be witnesses? So Jesus tells his disciples here that they're going to do this only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the New Testament talks a lot about what the Holy Spirit does in us and for us, but the focus in Acts is that the Spirit equips God's people to be a part of his work in a way that they could never be otherwise. And so the reason that that's possible is because Jesus is going to be the one who's at work. He's going to be at work through his Spirit working in his disciples. This is part of the reason that the ascension is so important. So if you look back to the beginning of this passage, Luke says in verse 1 that the first book was all about what Jesus began to do and teach. But he says, what's implied here is that this book of Acts, is going to be all about what the ascended Jesus continues to do and teach. But this time, the way that he's going to do those things is through his people by the power of the Spirit. And it's easy to think about Jesus ascending into heaven as him going away from us, right? Thinking about almost him being absent from us. That's probably what the disciples thought as well. But if you notice at the end of this passage, the two men are standing there and they say to them, "Why do you stand looking into heaven?" Because they're thinking here about his absence when in fact, Jesus' ascension guarantees his presence with us. So think about this for a moment. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, his presence was localized. He could only be with the people that were with him in the immediate vicinity, right? But now Jesus has ascended to the right hand in heaven, and at that moment he was then able to be present by his Spirit with his people in a way that he could never have been before. This is why Jesus in John 16 tells the disciples, "It's actually better for you if I go away." And the disciples are going, "What? Like, how could that be possible?" Well, the reason is because he's going to send his Spirit to be with us. So what does that mean for us? It means that the King has equipped us to be witnesses. So if you've put your faith in Jesus, then that same Spirit is at work in you right now. That you are now been, you've now been given this ability to be a part of something that you would never be a part of otherwise. And I think that keeps us from falling into two temptations. One is the temptation to pride. I think this is really important for us as a church. It reminds us and our church that any fruit that we see at all is because God's Spirit is at work. It's not because we're so right. It's not because we're so great. It's not because we're so winsome. It's not because we're so whatever. It's because the ascended King equips weak, needy, helpless, scared, anxious, broken people to bear witness to him and to his kingdom. And so that's one temptation that the ascension keeps us from. It also keeps us, though, from falling into this temptation of despair. And this is really important if you're one of those people that tends towards a sort of a hardened cynicism. Because here's what this means. It means that you go with the authority of the ascended King. You go with the authority of the one who rules the world at the Father's right hand right now. Do you see how that changes the perspective of what's possible in the world? It means that you go with real hope that Jesus can be at work in ways that go well beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Because he really is at work now in this world as the ascended King by his Spirit now. So that's some of what it means for us. Finally, our third question, where are we to be witnesses? Jesus says this, it's going to be in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this is this might be a place where the question that the disciples asked in verse 6 was maybe a little off base. They ask here about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. What Jesus says is go to all the ends of the earth. And this isn't new. This goes all the way back to the promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis 12, where he had told Abraham that he was going to bless the world through his family. This is the fulfillment of that promise because God's plan had always been to bless the world through his people. That's what's happening here. So the disciples bear witness to the ends of the earth because Jesus is King to the ends of the earth. And so here's what this means. We witness to this truth that the crucified and risen King sits on the throne now and reigns as King now. That means there is real hope for forgiveness. That means there's real hope for change. It means there's real hope for restoration now. And so we wait and we witness. One final question. How do we hold these things in tension? In other words, how do we prevent from falling off on either side of the extreme here that's so easy for us to do? How do we hold in tension the already-ness of the kingdom and also the not-yet-ness of the kingdom? The joy and the sorrow, the brokenness and the blessing. The answer to that question is that we can do so because Jesus held both of these things together in himself. Because he was both crucified and he was raised from the dead. And so I want to close with what I think is a beautiful picture of what it looks like in real life to hold these two things together in tension. I have a pastor friend named Chris Six who serves a church in Virginia. Chris lost his wife Sarah to a 9-year battle with cancer in November of 2016. He left 3 children behind. And here's some of what he said at her funeral. He's describing that 3 years before her death, the cancer had moved to her brain. There were 2 massive tumors there, and when they got the news from the doctor, they knew that this would likely be it. And he said his wife, Sarah, looked at him with tears and fears. And so here's what he says. He says, "It's going to be okay." And she looked at me like I was crazy, and she said, "How do you know it's going to be okay?" And of course, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know medically what was to come. I didn't know what the future held. But what I told her was we are firmly held in the grip of the sovereign King of the universe who is all-powerful and loves us. He will never, ever, ever let us go. And therefore, by definition, we are okay. And we will always be okay. And I don't know what that okay is going to look like. I don't know what form okay is going to take, but we will be okay. And not just okay in the usual sense of the word. This word shalom means peace, prosperity, wholeness, fullness of life. And that is what we've experienced. And here's his final line. This is in your bulletin. Hope and grief are not incompatible. Jesus holds them together. See, that is true because Jesus reigns now at God's right hand. And someday he will return just as he went away, as those 2 men say in verse 11. And when he does return, he will make all things new. And everyone will see this glorious king and experience the gracious effects of his reign in this world. But until then, we wait for that and we witness to that. And it's that king that offers himself to you. And he promises to give you hope, forgiveness, and change right now. Will you receive him? Will you put your faith in him? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that your son reigns now at your right hand. We thank you, Lord, that he reigns now for the good of his church, that he fills his people now, us, by his Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who wait faithfully and to be a people who witness faithfully, and that we would do so in hope that our King has come and that he will come. We pray this all in his name. Amen.